Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Welcome to our teenagers who are in from the teen study. I know that Deacon Elliot Clark is trying to pass himself off as a pastor, but I am actually the pastor of this church. And so all the titles that he's given himself, youth pastor and all that kind of stuff, don't believe any of that crap. I'm also the guy who pays for the food. Most of the time, so don't. I mean, he just works here. He's just a worker. Okay, so I just want you to know that. Understand that. Actually, I don't pay for the food either. The people that are here pay for it, but semantics. The Lord Jesus Christ has made us into new creatures, and He is conforming us to His image. And we come here today to worship Him. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ because He is God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 say this: Therefore, if you have been raised up in resurrection from the dead with Christ, and all believers in Christ have, keep seeking the things above where the Lord Jesus Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Verse 2, set your mind, believers in Christ, on the things above in heaven, and not on the things that are on earth. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God the Father's care. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our resurrection life, the Zoe life, is revealed, then you believers in Christ also will be revealed in union with Him, in glory, in the glory of your resurrection body. Colossians 3, 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body, the crucified sin nature, as dead. Why do we consider the sin nature dead as believers in Christ? Because it is. It was crucified at the cross. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body, the crucified sin nature, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Colossians 3, 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, unbelievers. And in them, in these deeds, you also once walked as a lifestyle when you were living in them as unbelievers. But now you also put them all aside. Put aside what? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Are you believers in Christ passing that test? Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, the sin nature, with its evil practices. Colossians 3, 10, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created your new self. Colossians 3, 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. No racial prejudice. Circumcised and uncircumcised. No religious prejudice. Barbarian, Scythian. No foreigner prejudice. Slave and free man. No class prejudice. But Christ is for all, whosoever. And Christ is indwelling all believers in Christ. Welcome to a place that we come as Christians for worship, for the renewing of our minds through the study of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us how to renew our minds. He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit says to the churches. And so as God prepares your soul for this renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. But she's not here. Yeah, we're not going to hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. So feel free to place the cares of your life into the hands of the one who cares for you, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening song for reflection, Who Am I?
Care to feel my hurt. that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for maintaining our health. Thank you for providing our wealth. Thank you for making our contributions in Satan's kingdom stealth. And thank you for enveloping us believers in the sphere of your grace, which provides the opportunity for us to make mistakes as we learn. Help us to learn things the easy way by listening to you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, God's response to the hard way people. God's response to the hard way people. There are a lot of people who like learning things the hard way instead of learning things the easy way. And in this lesson, we'll talk about people who like learning things the hard way and God's response to them. Now, Deacon Elliott, I am sure that you've instructed your students that this is a place where they need to be quiet and a place where they need to pay attention to the message, and this is not a place to play. You did instruct them of that, like you instruct them of that when you are in the teen lessons, right? All right, good. So I think I have a lot of confidence that all of the teens will be able to conduct themselves in such a way that they won't be disturbing or distracting to those who are around them, right? Right? All right. So first, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration is April 20th, 2014, and it is part of our Resurrection Day celebration. And by all means, I encourage you to bring friends, because that is the time of the year when people are very willing to come to church. Because people think that they should come to church at least twice a year. So if that is the time, let us bring your friends here so they can learn why that celebration is not Easter celebration, but in fact the Resurrection Day, the most important day in the divine calendar. Deacons meeting today from 12 to 2. Yard sale, April 12th, that's next Saturday, at the future home of Barah Ministries, 573 East Guadalupe Road, Guadalupe and Burke, just north of Gilbert Road in Gilbert, Arizona. Donations are welcome. I overheard Mike saying out in the, Mike Embry saying out in the hallway that 8 TVs is just not enough. So I think you guys just need to kind of up the ante. There's been a really positive response to the sale, the yard sale, and we've had some tremendous participation by people here in the church in that matter. Larry and Pat Collins, Mike and Susie Embry, doing a fantastic job of coordinating that whole thing and getting the property ready for people to come on to. And Lila Lopez yesterday was on food duty, which was really cool, bringing a couple pizzas for folks. So that was really welcome. I just want you to know how much we appreciate what you're doing, because we've had quite a few costs associated with our move to the new location, and we're hoping that this will help offset some of those. We need 5 volunteers to work at that sale, and so if you'd like to do that, please talk to Mike. And if you'd like a negotiation lesson beforehand, so that you don't bargain, but instead negotiate and try to come up with an agreement that works for both sides instead of, you know, the $10, $1, $5 thing, then that would be great. Because I am the negotiating monster.
We want to get rid of stuff. We don't want to keep it.
I know. All right, bargain your head off. Bargain away. Give it away. No, that is the goal, actually. Believe me, my mom... when I was a kid, we had all this stuff in the basement, and we moved it all the way up to Evanston, and we had this, you know, advertised everywhere, and all these people started coming, and my mom starts, you know, trying to get retail price for the stuff. And as you can imagine, right afterward, we had all the stuff that we had moved in there. And so that was my lesson. So I agree with you totally. Get rid of it. Target date for moving into the new location is April 27th. A lot of fantastic progress on that. The internet is in. We got a couple electrical outlets to do. It's painted. The carpet's in. It really looks nice. New tile in the ceiling. We got some grid issues, some light bulb issues, some new blinds issues that we have to resolve. The tables and chairs have been ordered. And that's the good news. The bad news is they have to be assembled. But the even better news is that Mandy has a lot of experience with assembling chairs and has volunteered to do the whole thing by herself. Wow. Yeah, absolutely.
Wow, I'm going to be careful when you sit down.
But we said, no, Mandy, we will not make you do it by yourself. So we're going to help. But it was Caleb's suggestion, just so you know, that you do all those things by yourself. So we're looking forward to the move. And this will be our home for the next 3 years as we get ready for the time when we move into, we build our own location and move into that. So we're really looking forward to it. Let's take the offering, and let's remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, which says, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, and not giving grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. God loves people who give because they want to, not because they have to. And let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. And this week I chose Proverbs 12, chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And, you know, I grew up my whole life, when I first was saved at a very young age, I was just kind of brought into the ministry by my parents, into Colonel Thieme's ministry, whom I had a relationship with kind of on a distance kind of way, because I never met the man, never saw him personally, never actually was able to see him interact with people. And then I moved here, and now I'm great friends with our pastor, and I've been able to see him interact with people. I've gone on vacations with him and seen him care for people that most people just pass by on a regular basis. The people that help you at an airport, the people that you see at a hotel that get your bags, and the people that you just generally would pass by with a nod and a glance and never engage. Whereas Pastor Rory will talk to these people and engage them and ask them about their life, ask them about their salvation and see where they are. You know, he's a guide to his neighbor. He's a guide to these people. He doesn't see them just as normal, you know, or random people. So I wonder what we do when we see these people. Do we just pass them by and miss these opportunities and these chances? You know, you've come here today, and that's a huge step. You've shown publicly that you support God, and you're being a guide for those around you, your loved ones who didn't come with you today, the husbands, the wives, the companions that didn't maybe come with you to church. You're still showing them by coming here that this is a big part of your life, and it really matters. So thank you for coming, and thank you for being a guide to your neighbor, and thank you, Pastor.
Here I am, Lord, and I'm drowning in your sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find lift. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far?
Welcome back, and thanks for a great message, Deacon Denny. And I think that message should ring really loud in the ears of our teenagers. I think it's easy for kids to underestimate what kind of effect they can have on people. And so I wonder if you think you can affect your parents. I wonder if you think that the things that you learn can be something that you pass along to your parents. And I think a lot of times, you know, one of the people that I learned the most from in this life over the course of time have been children. Because kids will tell you things like it is. They don't try to sugarcoat it. If a kid doesn't like you, they'll walk up to you and kick you. And I kind of like that. You know, an adult doesn't like you, they'll talk about you behind your back. And I've never seen talking about somebody behind their back when you got a problem with them. I've never seen that resolve anything. And so, you know, it's funny how kids are straight up front and adults a lot of times, you know, play kids' games. We call them kids' games, but it's not really the way kids play the game. So I want you teenagers to know, you kids to know, that you influence people. And what you think matters. And there will be people who try to tell you, oh, you're just a kid. You know, you just need to stay in your place. That's what I used to always hear when I was a kid. And I never accepted that. I thought I had a voice and I had something to say, and I would say it. And if you don't happen to agree with it, that's your problem. But it wasn't going to keep me from saying it. And that's why in Catholic school, I always ended up coming home doing this every day, because the nuns always wanted me to shut up and stop asking my questions, and they beat me on the hands. And I, you know, when I was in fifth grade, I made a statement about a teacher, and back then corporal punishment was great. It was allowed in school, so he gave me a spanking with stainless steel Freddy, which was a car antenna. And in sixth grade, my alcoholic teacher used to spank me with the fat end of a fishing pole. Touch your toes, fella. Whoop. Fourth grade, Miss Baker used to beat me with a brush. And she always spanked when she was angry. And I would just kind of laugh at her because brushes don't really hurt, you know. And that was worse. She broke many brushes on me. You know, they kind of look like those brushes that you brush snow off your car with, kind of thing. It's like, that's not going to hurt anybody, right? And I spent a lot of my time in high school in a thing called JUG, which is an abbreviation for Justice Under God, but in essence it was after school detention. And it was always because I had something to say, and I was going to say it. Because I thought my voice mattered. And I think you kids should join me in getting spanked regularly and in getting detained in school, because you are saying things with your voice. That's a joke, of course. But let your voices be heard. They matter. And don't ever do what adults typically do, is let their voice go away over time and meld into the vanilla pot and become herd-bound and need everybody else's approval for saying things like they are. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, God's response to the hard way, people. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. We're inching along in our study of this passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. What is God's response to the people who like to learn the hard way? what is his response to the unregenerate believer? That's a big word, unregenerate. Well, believers in Christ are regenerate. Therefore, unbelievers are unregenerate. What does it mean to be regenerate? It means to be born again. That's why Christians are called born again Christians, because they are regenerate. They have moved from spiritual death at physical birth to spiritual life, which is called regeneration. So what is God's response to the unregenerate believer? That's what we're studying in this passage. What is his response to those who are not born again? What is his response to those who are not spiritually alive? What is his response to those who reject his unconditional love? Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over. Those haunting words, God gave them over to degrading passions. There's nothing worse than when God gives us over to ourselves. And then what happens? Women exchange the natural sexual function for that sexual function which is unnatural. Heterosexuality to homosexuality. Unbelievers exchange light for darkness. And one example is the rejection of natural sexual instincts for those that are quite unnatural. Sex with the opposite sex within marriage is natural, according to Scripture. Sex outside of marriage, sex with same-sex partners, sex with animals is quite unnatural, and it does occur. We all have free will, which means that we can act independently from God. And when we do act independently from God, especially if we do it for long enough time, we think that our rebellion makes God change his viewpoint about what is natural. And what is natural is that which God sponsors, that which he provides. And our depravity does not change God's viewpoint. Our depravity does not change God's viewpoint. Our collusion. Don't we all agree that it's not that bad? Does not change God's viewpoint. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. And it could easily be said this way, everything that God gives is good, and everything that God gives is perfect, and everything that's good comes from him, coming down from God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. No variation or shifting shadow. What is the word? Immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E, immutable. God is immutable. That means that God does not ever change. He does not change his thinking. He does not change himself. He is always the same. So here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the only friend that you will ever have that is like that. He is immutable. He does not change. Now, as pastors, we have to be able to separate the doer from the deed when we teach sensitive matters like this. We have to be able to separate the person from the person's actions. And that is not something that we do as people on a regular basis. And I've talked to you about that. Many pastors don't separate a person from his actions. And as a result, a lot of pastors send confusing biblical messages to people, which unbelievers love to exploit. There is a difference between a person and the person's actions. If you engage in the sin of homosexuality, that does not get, which is an action, that does not give your person an identity called homosexual. It does not. That's what Satan does. If you tell a lie, Satan says you're a liar, that it's inborn into you and it could never change. If you engage in homosexuality, Satan says you're a homosexual. And you can never change. You were born that way. Funny thing, he doesn't say that about heterosexuality. If you engage in heterosexuality, he doesn't say you're a heterosexual. You don't even hear anything about that. So pastors have to be good at separating the person from his actions. God loves his creatures unconditionally. Hold that thought in your mind that if you are breathing, God loves you with no conditions. You don't have to do anything to impress God. You cannot disappoint God. You cannot make God love you more than he loves you right now. You cannot make God love you less than he loves you right now. He loves you, and there are no conditions. And that's why that love is called unconditional. God is crazy about you. Now, if anybody tells you any other thought than that, they are lying. God is nuts about you, and his love for you is not dependent on what you do or don't do. It just is. Because what does the Bible say? God is love. It's not God loves. God is love from his very person. And he gives his person to you. And once we get that into our head, we understand that there are actions that we do that are not in line with what God would have you do. You kids, if you have a parent, your parent does not want you to walk out onto the freeway. Their parent loves you and says, don't walk out onto the freeway. What? Why, mommy? Because you will get hit by a car, stupid. And I don't want you to get hit by a car. Right? That's how God is with us. He doesn't want us to be hurt. And so when we're doing things that are hurtful, the Bible says there are a bunch of things that are hurtful to you. Prefer you didn't do that. Now, you can do it anyway. And that's what we were talking about in the first lesson. That a lot of us as adults like learning things the hard way. And because there's nobody in the human realm to come down on us when we do it, we think we get away with it. A pastor has to be clear that the person is loved unconditionally. But the things that we do that are off base, we need to stop it. And that's what the whole New Testament says. If you're doing these things that are hurtful to you, stop it and do something different. That's the whole New Testament. Stop that. Do this. It's beautiful. And what is that? It's instructions. Because at the end of the first lesson, I always say, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. And that's what Jesus wants to do. Do this. Don't do that. This is on the road. That's off the road. Don't do that. Get back here. That's what parents do. Parents are guides to children. And they tell them, don't do that. Do this. Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But a lot of people like to take the Bible and distort it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. A lot of people like taking the Bible and distorting it, trying to make it confusing. It's not confusing. It's confusing when you think you need four books instead of one, or two books instead of one. Then it gets confusing, especially when those books are all saying different things. Then it gets confusing. You'd have to think somebody might want you to be confused. God has an enemy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the current heavens, the universe, will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the current earth and its works will be burned up. That is a certain future event. That one day, the universe, and the earth that is in it will be destroyed by God. A certain future event. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you believers in Christ to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we, believers in Christ, are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So right after the old earth and the old universe are destroyed, God will create a new earth and a new universe, and in that new earth and that new universe, only one thing will exist: righteousness. Now, if you want to get to heaven and live in the new earth and the new universe, it has a requirement. And the requirement is righteousness. Righteousness. So the question is, how do you get righteousness? Can you work for it? No, you can't. You can't work for righteousness because you're not righteous. But you can have it as a free gift. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you righteousness as a free gift. What's that like? It's like the parent who takes a bunch of kids to the ice cream parlor and says, get whatever you want. The ice cream cone is righteousness. Free of charge. Just like all the teens, you know, when they come in here, they're not looking for Deacon Elliot. They're looking for the donuts. Right? Because the donuts are free. They ain't looking for Deacon Elliot trying to figure out, you know, what are you going to teach us today, man? I'm so excited. They're looking for the fruit. Where's the fruit plate? And one of these days, I'm going to sneak in here early. I'm going to take the donuts. I'm going to take the fruit plate. And I'm going to see where you really stand. If you stick around, then I'm good. We know what you're up to. Donuts and fruit plates. But that new earth and that new universe will be a place where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, which means divinely loved ones, believers in Christ, divinely loved ones, since you look for these things, the new earth and the new universe, be diligent to be found by him in peace. What does that mean? To be found in him with an attitude that you understand that he has nothing against you. Believers in Christ, God has nothing against you. Be diligent to be found by him spotless and blameless. What does that mean? As believers in Christ. Nothing you have to do, free gift. 2 Peter 3:15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that was given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. That was Peter right after he had gotten ripped to shreds by Paul for being a hypocrite. Some of the stuff he says is hard to understand. Now, it wasn't hard to understand. You just didn't want to do it. You like learning the hard way, Peter. Peter is a hard way guy. Which the untaught and the unstable, those who are unbelievers, distort, as they do the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction in the lake of fire. Let's not be confused. We are under God, and we are under God's laws. He doesn't change, and his laws don't change just because we are unstable, depraved distorters of the Word of God. There is a natural sexual function and an unnatural sexual function. And we, as humans, are able to do both. But we must never confuse the natural with the unnatural. More importantly, we must never be confused about this. A person is not a person's sins. A person is not a person's sins. So be clear that we are talking about sins and not people when we talk about these things that we're talking about. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, here's what it says. For this reason, God gave unbelievers over to their passions. In other words, he removed his restraint from the people. He said, okay, you want to do that? Okay, go ahead. Go do that and see how it works out for you. And what did they do? The women exchanged the natural sexual function for that sexual function, which is unnatural. The doer is the creature. The deed is the sin. God loves the creature unconditionally. God hates the sin. But be clear why God hates the sin. It's because sins destroy us. And God does not want to see any creature destroyed. Romans 1:27, and in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of sex with the woman and burned in their sexual desire toward one another. Men with men, homosexuality, committing indecent, not natural acts and receiving in their own persons the due compensation for their error of breaking God's laws. Look, don't break the law. Do this, do this, don't do that, is what God is saying to us. Why? Because he doesn't want us to get hurt. He doesn't want us to get hurt. Is it okay with you if somebody tells you something that they know will hurt you? Is it okay if somebody tells you, please don't do this, you get hurt? Is that okay with you? Some people it's not okay with. Some people have to learn it the hard way. My older son is a hard way guy. And I have a cute little story that it's cute, but ow, right? He was 3 years old, and I had just baked some cookies. Oh, yeah, I can bake. And so I was concerned because at 3 years old, his face was right about at the oven door, right? So I brought him over and I grabbed his little hand and I said, Zachary, put his hand right near the door. I said, Ot, don't touch, hot. He said, Ot? I said, yeah, hot. He couldn't pronounce H's. Hot. He said, Ot, daddy? Yeah. Ah, yeah. Don't touch. Then I walked out of the room. You know what's coming next? Ah! Ah, daddy! He touched it. He had to learn the hard way. Now, my preference would have been he learned the easy way. Just put your hand kind of close. See this hot? Don't touch it. Some people like learning things the hard way. Well, when we like learning things the hard way, we receive due compensation for the error. Take a 5-minute break. Do you want to say something? Welcome back. What does God do with the hard way, people? Romans 1:28 says this, and just as unbelievers did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, at a point God was completely wiped out of their mentality, no frame of reference related to God whatsoever, God gave them over to a depraved mind. And what is a depraved mind? A depraved mind is a mind absent of God. That's the way we were born. We're all born with a depraved mind, absent of God. There is none who seeks for God. There is none righteous, not even one, according to Romans 3:10 and 11. Thank goodness that God comes after us. God gave them over to a depraved mind, absent of God, to do in practice those things which are not proper. So what did God do in this part of the passage? He gave them over to lusts of their heart, to degrading passions, to depraved mind. And what does that say? That says you want to tell yourself the lie that you're getting better. And we know that getting better means you think you're polishing a turd. We're not getting better, but we want to lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we're getting better. But what God says is that when you are depraved, and this is specifically unbelievers, He will turn you over, he will give you over, and what will happen? The lusts of your heart, degrading passions, and a depraved mind. And the next passage we'll study is we'll see what all those things are. But what it is a spiral that we go on, right off the cliff. We don't do great things for us. How many times have you been on some kind of diet and it was really working for you? It was really working for you. You were seeing the progress. Your face started getting a little skinny. You know, you started eating right, and then what happens? We take it right off the cliff. We go one time, we go get one bag of Cheetos and one large Slurpee, and then it goes right off the cliff, and we do it every time. How many times have you, as a believer in Christ, forget about unbelievers. What about you as a believer in Christ? How many times have you been on a great course and then sabotaged your course? How many relationships have you done that with where you're on a great path and then you took it right into the toilet? We know what we do. We don't have to be fooled. We don't have to sit here and say, God, I wonder if that's me. If you ask that question, you know it is. We don't have to scratch our heads about it. How often do we have exactly what we want and we take it right off the cliff? A lot. And we don't need any help, but God gave them over. God gave unbelievers over to the lusts of their hearts, the degrading passions, the depraved mind. He gave them over to exactly what they wanted to do, and where did it go? Right off the cliff. That's what we're going to study in the next passage. So in short, God gave them over to the full consequences of their sinful desires so they could check it out. He gave them over. Is God's deliberate decision to withdraw his restraint in the life of unbelievers, both as a lesson and as a fervent plea. Both as a lesson and as a fervent plea. Don't try to do it on your own. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus Christ came in the form of true humanity so that you could be saved, not judged. John 3:18, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. And that's a moment decision, one moment in time. Father, I believe in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal life. He who does not believe, though, in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already in eternity past, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is true humanity. We call him the Lord Jesus Christ because he is 100% God and 100% man in one person forever, the uniquely born one of the universe. God withdraws his restraint. God the Holy Spirit, in the age of the tribulation, which is the age following the current age, We are in the church age. The next age after this is the tribulation. And in the tribulation, God withdraws his restraint. God the Father withdraws his restraint. The restrainer is God the Holy Spirit. And here it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, God the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. See, if God the Holy Spirit didn't restrain you, you'd destroy yourself real quick. Real quick. Because that's what we do. That's who we are. In the tribulation period, that next period, where believers in Christ will be long gone from the earth, God allows humans to be attacked by fallen angels from the abyss as a way to get them to come to the Lord for salvation. Some people only learn the hard way. Right now, today, there are 200 million angels under the direction of a fallen angel called Apollyon. Abaddon, whether you're talking about his Greek or Roman name. 200 million fallen angels being drilled for a period of time in Revelation 9 when they will be released onto the earth and allowed to attack human beings for the purpose of bringing them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have to learn the hard way. Revelation chapter 9, pick it up at verse 1. Let's see about this. By the way, one of the people that was over at the property yesterday was Dorothy. And I tell you what, don't come over to the property to help out unless you're serious, because Dorothy is dead serious. Dorothy is a worker, right? Dorothy comes out of that World War II generation. She was not playing yesterday. She was offered a third piece of pizza. She said, no, I had two pieces of pizza. I got to get back to work. Go ahead, Dorothy. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, again, this is not the church age. This is the tribulation, the next age, a time when you would not want to be on the earth. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I, John, the person who wrote the book of Revelation, saw a star from heaven, which is an angel, which had fallen to the earth, which had come to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss, was given to him. Revelation 9:2. And the angel opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Why is there smoke in the pit? There's smoke and darkness in the pit because angels are creatures of light. They have free roam of the universe, and when that light is taken away, they are confined to a particular area. And so they were combined. This was the abyss is the equivalent in human history of a maximum security prison. Revelation 9:3. Then out of the smoke came locusts, fallen angels, upon the earth. And that is not literally locusts, but it's flying creatures. And power was given to them by God, just as the scorpions of the earth have power. Perfect example for people who live in Arizona. I mean, have you ever seen a scorpion? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a scorpion. Already? Our friends from Kansas have seen scorpions. And scorpions are so funny because when you poke at them, they puff themselves up. You know, they're about this big, right? I love it. I just before I'm about to give them 11D, which is the only exterminator that works for scorpions, 11D. You know what 11D is? Yeah. That's 11D. 11D and fire works for scorpions. But just before I give them 11D, I always poke at them because I like seeing them all puff up. You know, I'm what, 5'11 and a half? 235, and they're these little guys, and they're puffing up. I like seeing that before I get them. But we understand what scorpions are, right? They sting. And when they sting, it hurts. And it lasts for a long time. Sometimes it can make you stop breathing. You know, sometimes people got to go to the hospital because it gets all into their lungs and circulatory system. It's horrible. So out of the smoke came locusts, fallen angels upon the earth, and power was given to them by God, just as the scorpions of the earth have power, the power to sting. Revelation 9:4, and they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth. Why would you think that they would be told not to hurt the grass of the earth? Because they like destroying stuff. That's why they were told. And the first thing they would have done if they hadn't been told that is they would have come out and torn up all the grass. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And that's unbelievers. They were only allowed to hurt unbelievers who did not have God's righteousness stenciled to their forehead. So you thought I just made that up, didn't you? I was telling you something that happens in the tribulation period where believers have plus R stenciled to their foreheads. Revelation 9:5. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but they were allowed to torment them for 5 months. And 5 months is the number of grace, an indication that it was from God. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man, only worse. Revelation 6, and in those days men will seek death through suicide and will not find it because God does not permit it, and they will long to die and death flees from them. The unbelievers will try to commit suicide and will not be permitted. And then they have no choice but to suffer and to make a decision for or against the Lord Jesus Christ, to take advantage of all the times when they've received the gospel message. In this age, from the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who finally figured it out, that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah. And they are his missionary organization on the earth at that time. The Lord Jesus Christ, our loving and unconditional parent, occasionally withdraws his restraint to teach, both in this age and in the ages to come. Now, most human parents refuse to withdraw their restraint. Thus, their kids never experience the consequence of their actions. Their kids never learn. Their kids wallow in the blanket of parental protection, and they become monsters. And here's how the parents justify this betrayal of their children. And make no mistake, when you don't let your children experience the consequences of their actions, you are betraying your children. Here is how they justify that betrayal. I want my kids to have it better than I did. That's what parents say when they're betraying their children. I want my kids to have it better than I did. Well, if you want your kids to have it better than you did, then teach them the truth that there is one God and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want your kids to have it better than you did, then teach them the truth. There is only one way to do a thing, God's way. If you want your kids to have it better than you did, then teach them the truth, that there are consequences to your actions and that parents won't always be around to bail your butt out. If you want your kids to have it better than you did, then teach them the truth. Prepare them for the world that they're going into. Let me repeat that one. If you want your kids to have it better than you did, then teach them the truth and prepare them for the world that they are going into. But how many times have you seen parents betray their children like this? I don't want my kids to see R-rated movies. Why? First of all, you have no idea what goes on at school. Your kids are not with you for 8 hours a day. Do you know what goes on at school? Kids trade counterfeited movies. Did you know that? Kids are technological. Parents who betray their children say, I don't know anything about them. And it extends even to betraying your grandkids like that. If you don't know anything about computers and they do, they know stuff that you don't know. Well, why don't you get on the internet sometime today, you those of you who hate computers, and just type in the two words free porn. Type that in, because that's what your kids are exposed to. They have, unless you're using parental controls, It's a piece of cake. Shh, why did you tell them that? They already knew. They talk about it at school. They got a network at school. They know more than you ever did. The first time I decided to sit down with my kids and ask them some questions, I was in shock about what was going on at school and in shock about what they knew. But we as parents, we live in a delusion that they don't know anything. They're getting exposed to stuff like you can't even believe. But the problem is they don't know how to interpret what it is that they're being exposed to. You better be there to help. I don't want my kids to be exposed to swearing. Your kids swear. They can outswear a sailor. So what do you think you're protecting them from? Parents who betray their children. I don't want to yell at my kids. Great. Corporate America loves what you're doing with your kids because they have now had to hire psychologists so that when your kids come to work for them, they have to send them to the psychologist to realize that it is not appropriate to cry every time you get feedback. And how many people can't work for a corporation simply because they can't take feedback? I don't want my kids to be around the wrong kind of people. Well, in many cases, that's you. Today's kids are not being equipped to stand on their own by today's parents. They are not being equipped to stand on their own by today's parents, and that's why most kids leave home at 30. And kids, those of you who stay at home under the lie, I'm just staying home for about a year to save up some money so that I can, you know, get a car or whatever. Get out. Get into the truth of your reality. And the reality is this. You're going to start, just like I did, in a roach motel with no furniture and roaches crawling over the top of you and roaches greeting you at the door asking you if you got any more of them Cheetos. And that's the first step of being an adult, standing on your own two feet. When kids go off to college, parental restraint is removed. And what is the typical kid's response to the lack of restraint? Usually, they start the process of willfully destroying themselves academically, socially, and emotionally. And there is nothing that the brooding parent, the one who was worrying incessantly about their kids, can do to save their kids. Why? Because our kids have in themselves lust, an insatiable desire. Now, if that insatiable desire was for God, it wouldn't be insatiable. It's not for the things of God. So when God turns us over to the lusts of our heart, to degrading passions, to a depraved mind, we go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the dungeon of depravity. In our next lesson, God is going to reveal to us the sins of the depraved and unnatural. We close with these promises from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because the Lord considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Closing song, Every Time I Breathe.
A glimpse of this moment. sound of this simple plea to wait at the feet of your love. Every time I'm on my knees, leaning for your strength.
Thank you, God, for waking us up to the ways that we destroy ourselves, and thank you for always giving us a way out. And thank you for giving us volition, the ability to choose, because since we have the ability to choose, we also have the ability to change. And we know that you want to change us, and thank you for always guiding us back to the path. And I pray that you help us to grow in such a way that we never want to stray from the path. To help us grow in such a way that we trust you and we trust your instruction, your word, so that we never have to be grounded. Because when we trust our parent and when we trust our parent's instruction, we understand that that restraint is for our benefit and not for harm. It is for us to remain alive and not to take away our fun. Because all things in this life are not fun. And it's especially not fun to be disobedient to you, Father. Because we know that you have our best in your mind all the time. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love for us, of your magnificent person, of your crystal clear thinking, of your perfect work, and of your perfect essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. And thanks for eating donuts.